Well, I encourage you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, the book of Joshua chapter 1, which is our text for this morning. Follow there as I read along. I will be reading out of the New King James Version, by the way, just for your information. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this past summer, I served a church in Mitchell, South Dakota, as part of our seminary summer assignment. The Lord gave my family and I a spectacular entry into Mitchell in the midst of a rousing lightning and thunderstorm. After traveling for 13 hours that day, there we were at 10 o'clock at night, with lightning and thunder flashing and pounding every which way, and heavy winds and rain so fierce I could barely see 10 feet in front of me. We were plodding along there on Interstate 90 at 20 miles an hour, wondering, quite honestly, if we were going to make it. I just tried to keep the car on the road and look for that Mitchell exit, which seemed like an eternity. Truly, we were entering a land we did not know. And at that moment, I felt neither strong nor courageous. You know, God used that display, though, of his power in creation, not just to say to us, welcome to the Midwest, Now, that night I was reminded that before we were to set one foot in Mitchell, the Lord designed to proclaim in a grand way, "Trust me." He does all things well. Well, in chapter 1 of Joshua, God comes to Joshua, informing him that it is time for the children of Israel to enter the promised land. And Joshua is commanded to lead them. But before the children of Israel set one foot in that land, God is going to proclaim to Joshua in a grand way, "Trust me, for I am the source of your strength and courage." You see, in the book of Joshua, God intends to press his claims upon the children of Israel. God has promised not only to deliver them from their bondage in Egypt, but also to give them the promised land. You see, their redemption and their inheritance are connected and cannot be separated. God not only delivers his people from something, but to something as well. And so as we turn to our text in Joshua 1, this morning, wherein we will see that God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous as he leads Israel into the promised land. And it is a charge that will be undergirded, you might say, by several things. We'll see God's continuing promise this morning to Joshua. We'll see his guaranteed presence to Joshua. We'll see his admonition on his word. And then we'll see a unified people. Well, as we begin, God commands Joshua to lead Israel into the promised land, first of all, based on God's continuing presence. Read with me again there in verse 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory.'" And then in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now Moses, a servant of the Lord, is dead. And what a great servant he was, greatly mourned by all the people of God. In fact, God himself buried Moses in an unmarked grave, perhaps so that he would not be idolized. But Moses, of course, was not indispensable, nor was he perfect. I'm sure you remember how he, in unbelief, had dishonored God before the children of Israel there at the waters of Meribah, when he exalted himself in striking the rock rather than speaking to it as the Lord had commanded. And because of this, God would not allow him to enter the promised land. But Moses was unique. We might even say great by most standards, but more accurately, he was greatly used as the Lord's servant. Moses, we would say, is a great servant of Jehovah. But thankfully, the work of the Lord does not end with the death of a man who serves the Lord as his instrument. And Moses, the instrument used of God to lead his people to the front door of the promised land, has died. But the Lord's word must still be fulfilled. His will must still be done. So another instrument must be put in hand. And that instrument will be Joshua. You see, congregation, the promise of God continues. It never fades away, never wears out, it never dies. For it is time to pass through that door. The promised land must be conquered. Now it's been a long and winding road to the threshold of Canaan. This was the land of the inheritance of the children of Israel, the land which God swore to their fathers to give them. Now when did he make that pledge? Well, that question takes us back to another time and to another country some 600 years before to Abraham in the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldees. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, it first records there that God told Abraham to get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And upon reaching that land, the Lord said to Abraham, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and he confirmed it in Genesis 17, swearing on oath by himself, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We know this covenant promise God repeated to Abraham's son Isaac, and to the next generation as well, to Isaac's son Jacob. And again to Jacob's son Joseph. While dying there in Egypt, he believed this promise, stating to his brothers, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and will bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the children of Israel swore on oath to take Joseph's bones to that land. It was this promise that Moses held before the children of Israel some 400 years later. On the night of the Passover, the angel of death, when God delivered his people from their bondage in Egypt. And God led Israel to Mount Sinai to receive his law for the nation to live rightly in that land. He led them to the very brink of the land, to Kadesh Barnea, from where Moses sent out the 12 spies to gather information about the land and its inhabitants and how they might best proceed to conquer it. But, of course, tragically and unnecessarily, in spite of Joshua and Caleb's pleading, the people in unbelief refused to enter the land. And so, what did they do? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, where all who were 20 years of age and older died under God's judgment and due to their unbelief, all excepting Joshua and Caleb. But at the end of their wanderings, God brought them once again to the threshold of the land. Which brings us to Joshua chapter 1, where, congregation, God says, now go into this promised land. I want you to imagine for a moment the impact this reality must have had upon Joshua and the children of Israel as they stood looking across the Jordan River toward that land. That in a matter of a few days, the great promise of 600 years was to be fulfilled before their very eyes. You see, years will pass. Men, generations will die. But the promises of God live on. That's good news. So God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God, you see, had spoken, and God will do it. And so he orders Joshua to lead Israel into that land. First of all, based on his continuing promise. But Joshua and the children of Israel would not go in alone. For they were assured as well of the guaranteed presence of their God. Read with me there in verse 5. God says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, and not be afraid nor be dismayed? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These are encouraging words, are they not? God does not change. As he had been with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. And Joshua, because of that guarantee, though he must fight, he would not lose. God would not leave him nor forsake him, and no man therefore would stop him. for the Lord would be with Joshua every step of the way. In fact, you know, the Lord had been with Joshua every step of the way. And I want you to consider with me for a few moments how God had been with Joshua, preparing him for this calling. Joshua in the Bible first appears in Exodus chapter 17, where as the general of the Israelite army defeated the Amalekites. And immediately after this event, God told Moses to write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You see, Joshua learned there that God will not tolerate the rebellion of man against himself. Joshua served as Moses' personal assistant, as was with Moses on Mount Sinai, and in some measure was faced with the reality, glory, and word of God. Coming down from that mountain with Moses, Joshua heard the idolatrous rollicking of the people in the camp, worshiping the golden calf. With his military ears, we are told, he heard a noise as of war in the camp. War indeed against God. And Joshua witnessed the ensuing judgment. And Joshua was confronted with how terrible sin is, especially among God's people. Well, Joshua was at the tent of Moses, a tabernacle at that time. Well, we're told in Exodus 33 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua was learning of the God, the friend of Moses, who intimately leads, who guides his people. Then later on, when the Lord's Spirit rested upon the elders of Israel, Joshua, who was jealous for Moses, wrongly responded. He told Moses to forbid them from prophesying. And Moses responded, "Joshua, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." You see, there Joshua was to learn that it was God's glory that comes first, and that no leader of God's people is to glorify himself. And as well, that God will do as he pleases. And of course, we know Joshua was one of those 12 who spied out the land. He and Caleb standing against the majority, and thus the people wanted to stone him to death, resulting in their 40-year judgment. Joshua saw the tragic outcome of unbelief and was reminded again of the terrible consequences of rebellion against God. As Moses' days are drawing to a close, God commands Moses to commission Joshua before Eleazar the priest and before all the people, giving some authority to Joshua that the people will be obedient to Joshua as well in the transition of leadership. And not long before Moses dies, he calls Joshua in Deuteronomy 31 and says to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." And then in a somewhat touching scene, just a few verses later, God himself commissions Joshua at the tabernacle. And he says to him, "Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to give them, and I will be with you," God says. You see, congregation, through all those years, God had been with Joshua, preparing him, calling him, equipping him for the leadership of God's people for this unique time in redemptive history. Surely God's goodness and mercy had followed Joshua all the days of his life. And now he graciously comes to Joshua again in our chapter here, assuring him again, we know that Joshua no longer had a Moses to look to or lean on. "You have a big job ahead of you, Joshua. You have an overwhelming task, really. But be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. I am with you, God tells him. Joshua had heard those comforting and encouraging words before from his covenant God. The congregation, we must understand, this was no call for Joshua to grit his teeth, to look within, to believe in himself, to think positively. No, that's Disney. We're dealing here, you see, with the living God. And it's essential for the people of God to hear their God repeating to them amidst all their circumstances, I have been with you, I am with you, and I will be with you. In fact, I'll never leave you. And so it follows that we're to trust in nothing but him. Now, yes, we acknowledge that quite easily, don't we? That is quite elementary. It's practical theology 101. We're not to trust in anything but God. Listen to me for a moment to the words of Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, people of God, we do have the tendency to be discontent in the midst of all our circumstances. I don't know what specific difficulties are facing you, but I know that you are like me and that difficulties are facing you. What challenges are before you? Tomorrow, perhaps, when you go to work, what fears are looming on your horizon? Oftentimes we say, I'm afraid. I don't want to go there. I want out. And perhaps we look for greener pastures. People of God, our true contentment. Our true contentment, our strength, our courage is grounded in this. The presence of our God. That is enough, really. Joshua knew it, and he would say as well with you and me, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, that is the language of faith. A faith that knows the guaranteed presence of God. Well, not only did Joshua have the promise of God and the presence of God, but also the most essential word of God there in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, as Israel stood ready to enter the land, God emphasized to them their need for the book, Genesis through Deuteronomy at that time. The book which spoke of his promise and his presence, to be sure. But more than that, it was the book of the law, we are told. The book of the will of God. They were to observe to do according to all the law commanded. It was to be their formula for success and prosperity in the land. And so God commanded Joshua to study that book and to lead the people accordingly. The word of God was to serve at least two functions. First of all, it was to be accepted as the authoritative word, providing a continuity of authority while God's people dwelt in the land. You see, from generation to generation, it was to be the righteous standard by which all else was to be measured. And then secondly, the word of God was to be that practical guide for living in the land. The people would not have to depend upon theirs nor anyone else's experience to know what God would have them to do. Because the law of God is that authoritative, practical standard for loving God and neighbor. Now, what a contrast this would be to the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. This was a people whose civilization and religion was most wicked and immoral. Several gods they worshipped, El, Baal, Dagon, to name a few. Archaeologists have dug up statues of such gods, which show the perverse, pornographic nature of Canaanite worship, a false worship, to be sure, characterized by all kinds of sexual perversion, sacred prostitution, human sacrifice, brutality. Just read Leviticus 18, perhaps this afternoon. It's difficult to without blushing. And you will see, you will begin to grasp the sickening array of practices of the Canaanite people. Idolatry, perversion, unrighteousness, lawlessness at its worst. A people who are law unto themselves, having no authoritative righteous standard for living. A people characteristic, I fear, of our day as well. But the Lord had gifted his people with his word. Children of Israel had the righteous standard. And what did God tell Joshua to do with that book of the law? Well, there in verse 8, we're told, first of all, that it was not to depart from his mouth. That is, he was not to stop speaking it to himself and to the people. Echoing the idea there of Deuteronomy 6, talking of God's word when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Secondly, he was to meditate on it day and night. Meditating on the word of God is that thinking man's activity and the godly man's delight. As the familiar Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And thirdly, he was to observe to do according to all that was written in it. He was to practice God's commandments in every way. As verse 7 says, not turning from it to the right hand or to the left. The law was to be like a guard to keep him from many dead ends, many side trips. It was also to serve as a heart monitor for his love for God. After all, that's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, congregation, the Bible is not to be a museum piece for God's people, filed away there nicely in the Ark of the Covenant for safekeeping, nestled beside the jar of manna and Aaron's rod. Nor is it to set on the shelf like some finely preserved manuscript on display in the Smithsonian. No, we're called to take it in hand, to read it, to think upon it, to speak it, and to do it. Now, a few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit the Christian Booksellers Convention in Anaheim, California. And there were three massive convention halls filled with companies selling their wares, including every bit of paraphernalia that you might remotely call Christian, from holy stones to personality booths filled with those you get their autograph, the latest hot author. You name it, Christian commercialism at its worst. It wasn't all bad, but generally speaking, it was a rather depressing experience for me. But one of the things most annoying were all the specialty Bibles on display by the mega publishing houses. There was a men's devotional Bible and the women's devotional Bible and the children's Bible and the teens' Bible, the students' Bible, the rainbow Bible, of course, the Promise Keepers Bible, the African American Bible. For our fast food age, there was a 1-minute Bible, and it goes on and on. All you have to do is look in catalogs, and you'll see them all. Of course, today it's the new and trendy What Would Jesus Do Bible. Now, maybe you have one of those Bibles. If so, the point is not meant to offend you. People of God, the point is this. We don't need another specialty Bible. We need to use the Bible we have, the Holy Bible. We need to take it in our hands. We need to read it, talk about it, think about it, and practice it. In fact, we're commanded to do so. And so, you young children, this is why it's so important that you start very young with the habit of reading your Bible and thinking about what it says. And you teenagers, you cannot afford at this most critical time in your life to lay your Bible aside. This goes as well for mothers and fathers. You know, it's never too early nor too late to consistently read the Bible to your family. But you see, this is a pathway to godly success and prosperity, to God's blessing, because it glorifies God, which is really what your heart desires, doesn't it? What was true for Joshua, you see, is true for you as individuals, as families, as a church. Life in the promised land, life in the kingdom of God must be lived out of the Word of God. For that is a Christian's delight. That is really living it up. That is what honors God. And it is most essential to being strong and courageous. Well, there's yet one more thing God speaks in this chapter. Not only His promise, His presence, and His word, but God's charge to Joshua is also accompanied with the unity of God's people. The unity of God's people in verses 10 through 18. You see, Joshua must now turn to the people and command them to prepare to cross the Jordan River to possess the land that God was giving them. Joshua has been looking up, you might say, up with God speaking to him of his promise and presence and word. And now Joshua must look down at the details before him. They are so very important. It might be illustrated in this way. I like to go for walks, but oftentimes while walking, you know, I find myself looking down at the sidewalk the entire time. And it gets very boring. And I lose perspective of the broader view out there before me. So I have to remind myself to look up and see the big picture around me, which is much more enjoyable. As soon as I realize something, I've got to do both. I've got to look up to gain perspective of where I'm going, and I've got to look down so as not to stumble over the details. You see, it is seeing the big picture that makes the details more worthwhile. Well, you see, Joshua had to do both. He's been looking at that broader view of God's promise and presence and word, which will make all the difference, as he must now tend to those details of leading the Israelite army. He now turns to his command post, and he knows that dissension among the people of God is a formula for failure. A house divided against itself will not stand. And so he reminds the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh of their covenantal obligations toward their brothers. You see, in Numbers chapter 32, these tribes came to Moses requesting the land on the east side of the Jordan River, land that Israel had already conquered. But Moses, fearing their proposal would infect the other tribes with discouragement so that they would not proceed to conquer the land west of the Jordan River, he speaks to them. You see, if they did not go with their brothers, that would be a Kadesh Barnea all over again, where the 10 spies discouraged the children of Israel not to go into the land. So Moses makes a deal with these 2.5 tribes. And he says to him there in Numbers 32, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now we know where that familiar phrase comes from. Well, it's on this basis that Joshua makes his appeal to these tribes. And thankfully, the people rightly respond, as we read there in verses 16 through 18. You see, the Lord's people must be unified And here the link between Moses and Joshua comes to its encouraging fruition in the response of the people. Joshua's leadership is welcomed, not only as God's general in command of the army, but as a new covenant mediator who will plead with the people and with the Lord, as Moses did. In fact, so seriously do the people consider their allegiance that they vow to put to death whoever rebels against Joshua's command. Now, you don't have to be in a church for very long to learn that dissension and discouragement among the people of God are intimately linked. Disunity takes the wind out of the church's sails. Onward, Christian soldiers, may still be her cry, but sin in the camp we can serve from within, resulting in many unnecessary casualties, as well as much dishonor to her Lord. But on the other hand, a unified church, unified in the truth, that is the strongest army on earth, and an instrument that is greatly used of God, an instrument that I trust, congregation, you desire to be. You know, congregation, when a man is called to lead the people of the living God, he has much to fear in striving to be faithful to that calling. And that can be good if it is a healthy fear of God. That ought never fade. But it is never to be a fear that comes from focusing on himself. That makes him weak and cowardly. But you know, the same principle holds true for an entire congregation as well. So I ask you, congregation, what have you heard this morning? Perhaps to some of you the sound may seem very distant. To others it's loud and clear, but it ought not be confusing. So let me help you. This is what you've heard. You've heard a battle cry. It's a battle cry of faith in God, in the God of salvation who saves his people from their bondage to their inheritance. You see, that's what Joshua heard. He whose very name meant the Lord is salvation. The Lord who was his strength and courage is calling him now to be faithful. The Lord who had given Joshua his promise, his presence, his word, and his people. The Lord who said, now go into that land. And so Joshua led the children of Israel in the words of Hebrews 11:33, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. Now, you know the Greek form of that name Joshua, don't you, use in the New Testament? It's Jesus. Jesus, the Lord of salvation. People of God in Jesus Christ, this is your battle cry as well. You see, we serve the same living God, from whom we too have all his promises, his presence, his word, and his people, all through Christ, who is the captain of our faith, our victorious Lord and conquering King. Of such, you see, is a fabric of strength and courage of the Lord's children. Christ is a fountainhead from which flows the stream of all God's promises, all God's presence, all his word, and all his people. So your calling as God's people in this world is not one of weakness and cowardice. Oh no. It's a calling of strong and courageous faith in your God, whatever your station or situation in life. So listen well and think upon, meditate upon what your God has said to you this morning. After all, what more could you need? What more could you want? Be strong then, congregation, and courageous. in the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, our God, we bow before you this morning as your covenant people, coming before you knowing that you will never cast us away, acknowledging all the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, praising you for the forgiveness of our sins, for your Holy Spirit, for faith, that great gift by which we live this Christian life. Oh, grant to us all that we may live it with vigor, knowing that we will not fail through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.